I do want to share a prayer from the Valley Vision. This is the book of Puritan Prayers. I really encourage you to buy this if you have not already. But just to get our minds focused on Thanksgiving, if it's not enough already, I want to read contentment. Okay, so let's bow our heads, and this is a prayer, so let's pray to God. Heavenly Father, if I should suffer need and go unclothed and be in poverty, make my heart prize thy love, know it and be constrained by it. Though I be denied all blessings, it is thy mercy to afflict and to try me with wants. For by these trials I see my sins and desire severance from them. Let me willingly accept misery, sorrows, temptations, if I can thereby feel sin as the greatest evil, and be delivered from it with gratitude to thee, acknowledging this is the highest testimony of thy love. When thy Son, Jesus, came into my soul, instead of sin, he became more dear to me than sin had formerly been. His kindly rule replaced sin's tyranny. Teach me to believe that if ever I would have any sin subdued, I must not only labor to overcome it, but must invite Christ to abide in the place of it. And he must become to me more than the vile lust had been, that his sweetness and his power and life may be there. Thus I must seek a grace from him contrary to sin, and must not claim it apart from himself. When I am afraid of evils to come, comfort me by showing me that I, in and of myself, I am a dying, condemned wretch. But in Christ, I am reconciled and live, that in myself I find insufficiency and no rest. But in Christ, there is satisfaction and peace, and that in myself I am feeble and unable to do good, but in Christ I have ability to do all things. Though now I have his graces in part, I shall shortly have them perfectly. In that state where thou wilt show thyself fully reconciled and alone sufficient, efficient, loving me completely with sin abolished, O Lord, hasten that day. Amen. Gotta love the Puritans after a prayer like that. But I've talked with a teen and adult recently that both were in kind of similar situations. They don't know each other, two different jobs, but they were having work issues. And it was kind of the same problem where they had enemies at work, where they would have people that would slander them, say all sorts of nasty things to them. And I've been thinking about that, and my heart has gotten out to them about that, and I've been thinking about thankfulness and this service tonight, and I've been thinking about David and youth group and as we've been going through that, and I kind of want to combine all those three things tonight in a very short, maybe, message, and to talk about this issue where how can we be thankful where we have trials that don't seem to be going away? How can we be thankful for when we have issues from 9 to 5 or elsewhere? And I think a Psalm of David can help, and eventually we're going to get there tonight. But I've really enjoyed studying through David's early life the last couple of months. In youth group, we've gone through 1 Samuel 16 through 18. We just finished 18 last Wednesday. And there's something so refreshing about the young life of David, seeing how content he was to be wherever God placed him to be. And it's just been great to study and teach and just share with the youth group. You know the story that David initially in 1 Samuel 16 was the least of his father's house. He wasn't even invited to the meeting with Samuel. And it's like you can imagine the older brother saying, well, somebody's got to look after the sheep, even though they had servants. But eventually, you know, one after the other, when it comes to the brothers, they're all rejected. And do you have any other sons? And eventually David's there and they anoint him. And he gets that special moment with Samuel. But it doesn't change his character. And then after that, he he's sought after, not because of his skill in shepherding, but his skill in providing soothing music for King Saul, because God, well, Saul has rejected God, therefore God has rejected Saul, and God has allowed this evil spirit to torment him day after day after day. And it's really awkward for the servants when you read it. It's just kind of funny that they're like, well, you could kind of command us to go find someone to help you. And it's like, yeah, and then King Saul sends him out, and they find David. And even after that, and David solves the problem of King Saul, even after that, nothing changes his character. Like, can you imagine if Donald Trump had a problem that only you could solve? Now, you're probably thinking, well, he has lots of problems, and there is no perfect president. But what if he really had a problem that only you could solve? And, you know, he'd gone to all his advisors and all his political people, and there was no one to solve that problem. But then word got out that you could do it, that you had the knowledge or experience and whatever to fix his problem. And you got that of millions of people. You got that knock at your door, and there's the men in black, and they take you to the White House, and you solve the problem for the President of the United States. And he is so thrilled, and he is he's just pouring love on you, and he gives you this award in front of national television, and you become famous, and you're all over YouTube, and you're trending number one, and all these talk shows want to have you on their show. Wouldn't that be just the greatest temptation of your life, to let that popularity get to your head? To want to be viewed as super special, better than everyone else? Not David. It's funny because you read the end of Samuel 16, and it's like Saul, he didn't need a reason. I'm just going to honor you with the title armor bearer. But then you get to 1 Samuel 17, and you have Goliath, and Goliath's out there cursing Israel, and he's cursing God, and he's doing his thing. But David's not there as the armor bearer, and it's like the author's like, oh, yeah, I got to help you out here. And he says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. By the way, he's not there. He's been gone for a while. Do you get that? David was perfectly content to go back to his normal life, tending sheep that are often smelly, just alone out in the field. Perfectly content to go back to that after all this blessing from God and him solving the problem, the first king of Israel. And then even after Goliath fell and Saul snapped and he now hates David and he's trying to work behind the scenes to have the Philistines kill him. Oh, I know. I'll just appoint him to be commander of 1,000 men and the law of averages will just keep sending him out and eventually he will die. And it doesn't happen. And even after all this victory year after year of him fighting the Philistines and coming back, and when he suggested, hey, you know, you could marry the king's daughter, the king's oldest daughter. Remember what he said? Who am I? What is my life? My father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king? And then later on, to those same servants, he said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? The man that they sang about. A young man of humility and contentment where God had placed him. Now, bear with me. I want to give a little bit more background to finally get to this psalm. But this is really, really important. And I want to fast forward about 15 years since his anointing. Now he's running from King Saul. And at this point, he is alone. He's not with his army. He's not with his family. They're at another location. And everywhere he turns, it seems, David believes that there's no choice, that Saul's eventually going to find him. So he looks at the options that wouldn't normally be picked. And he goes to Goliath's hometown for safety. Goliath's hometown for safety. And go ahead and turn there. 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. Start verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Hopefully, your mind is full of questions at this point. I mean, even if you wanted to go into Philistine territory for the reason of safety, because King Saul's not going to cross those borders. Even if you had that mindset, why would you go to the king? Why would you go to the important person, the person that people would be around that are paying attention? Why would you do that? What is your motive? Why would you do this, David? And it's funny because you know from the previous chapter that he's carrying Goliath's sword. He got that at Nod. The priest gave it to him along with the showbread. So he's walking around this Philistine, I believe, town, and he has Goliath's sword, and he's going towards the king. And my mind's kind of weird. I am a youth pastor, but my mind went to what my dad told me of some experience he had that was weird at Chicago Airport when we dropped him off. So we dropped off my parents to go back to Scotland. And little did I know, while they were going through security in Chicago, he's around this Chicago Cubs fan. And, you know, they have to take out their hats and all this. So he had a Cubs hat, and he puts in the little box, you know, it's to go through security. And apparently, like, three aisles down, this Green Bay Packer fan sees that this Cubs fan put the hat in the little box to go through the conveyor, and he out loud, with all seriousness, said, "Yeah, basically, you can throw that away, too." Like, out loud in front of everybody, and it kind of shocked my dad, and I was like, you know, that's the perfect example of righteous indignation. But, you know, we get so kind of emotional sometimes with our sports. Like, can you imagine when nations were fighting against one another? When it was life and death? And here David is going to this Philistine town with Goliath's sword. It's really hard to tell his motives, and a lot of people debate whether this was a really, really bad idea or not. But we do know that he was noticed almost immediately walking into town, and the king's servants saw him, and basically they were like, you know, "Hey, wait, isn't this that red-headed Israelite? Like, hey, Bob, what's that song that they would sing that, yeah, Saul has slayed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Yeah, that's David." And it's funny because they actually call him the king of the land, even though they don't know he's been anointed as king. But they're like, "That's him. That's David." And we know then at this point, whatever plan David had, it just crumbles in his mind. And it says in verse 12, "And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate." Not the game. It actually means to like mark the gate. And it's like, well, why would you do that? Well, that's the point. He's acting crazy. "And he let his spittle fall down his beard." And I love this. Verse 14. "Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, look, ye see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, and you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Oh yeah, you saw the wanted posters. I need madmen in my court. Great job." It's like, wow, you can't say the Philistines weren't sarcastic. But it is by the grace of God that he acts and gets the Oscar, and he fools them. And they don't think it's David, and he gets away with it. Now, what's fascinating to me in studying this is there's actually a psalm that is attributed to this moment where he was at Gath. And that's where we see, like, this unexpected end, and that's where I'm finally going to get to Thanksgiving. But Psalm 56, if you would please turn there as our last text tonight, Psalm 56, in the few minutes we have remaining. Psalm 56. And at this time, I'm going to defer to Pastor Schuler. I asked him a question today, because I didn't know the answer to the question. He is much wiser than I am. And I know that chapter divisions and verse divisions are not inspired, but I asked him the question, you know, what about headings in the Psalms? And hopefully I'm quoting you correctly, but pastor said there's more credibility to that these are pretty strong evidence that these possibly might be inspired. Not in exactly your words, but they're pretty credible, okay? That they're often found in the manuscripts that we can find and look at today. So I'm going off of the heading for this psalm to the chief musician, and I can't pronounce this, upon Jonath Elim Rakoim. Basically means to the tune of the silent dove in the far-off lands. I wish we could hear that tune today, but we don't have it. Michtam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Okay? So that's the heading of this psalm. This could easily be a psalm that David wrote right after that moment where he left Gath. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Most likely, he's not referring to God there. He's referring to these proud, arrogant people that either view themselves up high or have this authority. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And his emotions go back and forth. I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you, and I want there to be justice, and I'm going to lay justice at your feet, and I'm going to let you take care of this. Eventually, you get down to verse 8, and he says, thou tellest my wanderings. Tellest means that you count. You count my wanderings. That you know the steps that I've been through, David is saying. That you know what I've had to endure and this injustice, that I haven't done anything wrong, and I have to run from this king. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Does that remind you of maybe a passage in Matthew where it says that God knows the number of hairs on our head? He knows when the sparrow falls. That God knows every single tear of sorrow that we have. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? That God takes record for when we go through something that we didn't deserve and we're going through trials. In fact, not only does God remember, we have the complete scriptures. We can look to the future. Unlike David, we can look at Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's not only that God counts them and acknowledges them, but there will be a time period where there'll be no more tears, and he'll wipe them away. Verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. This I know, for God is for me. Because he has a relationship with God. I really enjoyed Pastor's message this morning to the high school and junior high and elementary wing, and pastor preached on Luke 17, and you know the 10 lepers, and only the one comes back to Christ after they're all healed and expresses his gratitude to Christ. And pastor made the point that it's about that relationship. You know, we do things out of duty all the time, but it's that relationship that was so important, that what Christ was looking for, and you see that with that odd Samaritan that acknowledged and praised the Lord through that. Here in 1 Samuel 21 and Psalm 56, David gradually gives that judgment over to God, and he reminds himself what God has done. Because he has that relationship, that's what brings him the confidence that he has, and it's like the confidence he has as he meditates on what God has done, that like overwhelms his fears towards the end of this psalm. It like swallows him up. And I believe he realizes that God still has a purpose in his life. That yes, he's been anointed, now it's 15 years before this, but that God still has a plan for his life, and that nothing can happen to David without God allowing it to happen. Or in George Whitefield's words, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. But what could David point to say, you know what, God really has been with me? What could David point to? He could obviously point to the time that God protected him when he fought the lion and the bear in his teenage years. Then obviously when he fought Goliath, when he dodged, I think, a grand total of 3 javelins thrown by Saul. Protection. When he didn't realize it, that Saul was trying to kill David with all these other schemes of the Philistines. When he could see that God was with him by the friends that God gave him, thinking of Jonathan, that even though he didn't know him for too long, they had a very, very close relationship. When the priest at Nob gave him food and had a sword, a weapon to survive, he could look back and have a list of things he could go to say, you know, God has been involved in my life, and yeah, I can trust him now. Even that I'm in this terrible situation, I can still be thankful. And it changes his perspective, because this is a lament psalm, but it doesn't end that way. He doesn't end lamenting God and giving more petitions. He actually ends praising God. And this is him most likely right after he's run away and he's going to the cave to where all the other people are, 10 miles away. And he's here praising God with thanksgiving. Verse 10, in God, Elohim, will I praise his word. In the Lord, Yahweh, will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Reminds you of what Paul said in Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, obviously David's still in danger. It's not like all of his worries and troubles are just instantly gone. But he recognizes God's sovereignty, like Jim Schneider mentioned. Isn't that a wonderful thing when God's in control and you're trusting him through that? You know, your feelings go up and down, but you're going to bank on what you know to be true in your past. What is your list? What is your list of things where you can say, you know, God was involved in my life here. God answered this prayer. Yeah, but you remember that one time that God did this? What is your list that you go to? Verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Apparently David had taken a bunch of vows. We don't know at what point he did that. We don't know if perhaps while Achish's servants are getting the king, that he's making these vows in his head, and maybe it's like a foxhole type of situation where he's like, you know, I'll praise you and offer sacrifices, God, if you save me from this moment. Because we understand that in his heart, he was super fearful of King Achish. Perhaps that's when he made the vows. But he's saying, when I have opportunity, I will offer sacrifice to God. I will spend time thanking him. He's still on the run. But he's making that moment in the future definite. He's putting it on his calendar. David has been delivered from death in this instance, but obviously he's still very much in danger. His faith overcame his fear, though. I imagine that after he had convinced those at Gath, you know, he played the part, you know, you can imagine how long he did, you know, as he's slowly edging his way to the gate of the city, and then as soon as he's out of view, just booking it out of that area, you know, till he could get safe. It's about 10 miles from where his family and I believe like 400 men are, and they're really discouraged by the time he gets there. But in that 10 miles of running, if you like look at the maps, there's a valley he almost immediately has to pass through. Does anyone know what that valley is or can guess? The valley of youth group. It was mentioned. Yeah? Nope. Yes, it is. Valley of Elah. Yep. So almost immediately, he's in the area of where he killed Goliath. And it's like, that's another example of God's sovereignty. Like staring in the face. I don't know if it was like you could see it from a distance, but he has to pass through that same valley to get to the cave where everyone else is at. And it tickled me to find that on the map. But that's why he can say in verse 13, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death." I don't know if he was thinking of Goliath at that point, maybe. "Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" He's saying, you've proven yourself in the past. You've saved me. I will trust in you to save me now in my trial. I will leave justice in your hands, and I will praise you. Despite being in the situation where he's running from King Saul, and he's in a terrible, terrible situation. And the reason why I say this, and again, if you're in a situation where you're like, "Pastor Dan, okay, I am not in a trial, you know? I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving. Things are going great." That is not for everyone. So often, it's these times of year that are the worst for a lot of people. And maybe this text is for you to share with someone else that is not going to have a good Thanksgiving. Think about that. Even if you're not in a trial now and you're like, "Well, the application, I'm not really in this situation where I'm in a rough spot and in that foxhole situation." But take this text and give it to someone who needs it during this time. Whether or not you're going to have a great Thanksgiving or not. I heard from another member recently, and they were in a situation where they were talking with someone, and they seemed like they were always bubbly, and that person was always just going great, and it was in a teaching scenario. And then that student revealed to this person that, "You know, I don't know how I get by day to day. And I don't know if I can keep going." And it's just like, wow, you know, we so often put on facades of that life is great and wonderful, and we're hiding trials in our life. We need to cry out to God like David did in this psalm and have that moment where I'm going to think about what God has done in my life, regardless of where my feelings are, regardless of my situation. I am going to offer thanksgiving to him for what he has done. And I'm going to leave justice in his hands. So that is my prayer tonight. But let's go ahead and close the prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the instances in our life where you save us. We thank you for, of course, the gospel and salvation. But Lord, you also work in those little minute details where you show yourself. We thank you so much for that. And we see that in big areas in David's life and small areas in David's life, but more evidence that he could trust in you. And Lord, I pray for us that we would not get so distracted that we cannot make a list, at least a mental list, of all these many things that you've been doing in our life and answers to prayer. And Lord, help us commit to having a time where we thank you this season and have that spirit of thanksgiving. We give you all the praise, and we think of these things in Jesus' name, amen.